Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Passion City Church. I know you've already been welcome, but such a great morning. Amen? Amen? Such an incredible opportunity to be able to sing what we're singing this morning, to be able to lift our hearts, our voices, our lives up to Jesus today. So strong. And I know we got some folks in the loading dock right now, so you're with us. We're with you. Thanks for holding down the other corner of the house over there for us this morning. As we dive into Goliath Must Fall. You know, I want to back up a little bit and explain why this series isn't called Goliath Will Fall. That sounds more hopeful, it sounds more promising, it sounds more faithful. But the fact of the matter is, what we're going to say today is Goliath has already fallen. So that's not really a great title, Goliath Will Fall, because Goliath already has fallen. Jesus has already won for us the victory. Amen. He's already accomplished what he is going to do. We're still in process. So Jesus is processing his victory through us, but Jesus' work is done. Can we say that together? Jesus' work is done. No, say it with me. Jesus' work is done. Now, he's still working out his finished work in the process of our work. That's the beauty of a big theological word called sanctification. It's God working through us what he has already accomplished. It's God perfecting in us what he's already perfected. Jesus is sitting down at the right hand of God because he did what he came to do. So Goliath already has fallen. That's why Goliath Will Fall isn't a great title. The title Goliath Must Fall, though, has a whole new meaning for us, and this is the meaning, that as long as we call ourselves the children of God, and I'm especially speaking to mature believers today. If you just came to church, we're thrilled you're here. Some of you, I know we're here because friends of mine told me they brought you this morning. That's the kind of church we have. People text me and say, I've got friends, don't mess it up. So that's, I know some of you are here with your friends today, and that's really, really great. Some of you don't know anything about Jesus, and that's great. But the majority of you are mature believers. By mature believers, I mean at least we should be mature believers because you've been to about 1,000 church gatherings in your life. You have been to a lot of conferences, a lot of retreats, read a lot of books, seen a lot of Beth Moore DVD series. You have been around the block a few times. And for those of us who are moving on with Jesus in a relationship with Jesus, it's imperative that we live in the finished work that he's done for us, that we don't allow the enemy to get a foothold in our lives, something that looks small maybe on the front end, but 5 years later, 10 years later, 15 years later, there's a giant in the middle of the room. And somehow we've just accommodated that thing, that person, that attitude, that habit, and we've said, God can do everything else in the world, I believe that, but I'm not sure God can take this giant down. And we have titled the series Goliath Must Fall because God wants you to live free from the demoralizing voice of that giant, and because God wants to get glory in our lives by showing the world that he is in fact greater than everything we face in our lives. Today we are looking at the giant called anger. And interestingly, the person who probably needs this message today would turn to someone, if asked right now, and say, no, I'm not angry. But I've been hanging out with people for a long time, and especially with this new generation of young seekers of God that are coming along, and I think there's a lot of anger in the world. And this giant of anger was in the Valley of Elah. So our backdrop story, obviously, is David and Goliath, Jesus being David in the story who killed our giants for us. But in the story of David and Goliath, remember, we're not trying to read our giants into the story. We're really just trying to let the story open itself up to us. And in the middle of the story of David and Goliath, and in the middle of the Valley of Elah that day when the Philistines were camped on one side and the army of Israel was camped on the other side. In the middle of that battle was the giant of anger. And we see that in the text. We're reading out of 1 Samuel 17 where this backdrop story is found. And right in the middle of the story, it's interesting how the relationships between David and his brothers are working. So if you have scripture, we're in the Old Testament, some of the first few books, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, David has been sent up to the front lines of the battle with supplies for his brothers. We won't backtrack on all that. But as he arrives, he sees Goliath. He hears the taunts. He is moved into action, David is. David has a God. David knows God. David's been walking with God. He's only a teenager, but he already has a confidence in the ability and the power of God. And so, yeah, there's a 9-foot giant, but he's got a bigger God. Yeah, there's a 40-day taunt going on, but he's been sitting under the stars at night looking up going, hey, I know who created the universe. And so he immediately wants to move into action. He wants to shut down the voice of this giant. And so as he enters into the process, we come down to verse 28. He's asked what happens to the man who kills this giant, and his brothers are there, three of them, and we'll begin with them in verse 28. It says, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, so please make note of that, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him. So right in the backdrop of the story is human life. And the way this human story is unfolding is that David has come on the scene. He's just a kid, but Eliab already knows he's a special kid. Eliab has already heard the stories about him killing the lion and the bear in the power of God. Eliab can already tell that his musical skills are advanced. Eliab has already seen that he has an amazing way with the sheep. Eliab was there the day that he got anointed to be the head of Israel and not Eliab. And so Eliab's already seen the favor on David's life. And so when David comes into the battle, this is all backdrop we're going to see in a moment. Eliab knows David probably is about to kill this giant. He, as soon as he sees him talking about, now who is this guy and where did he come from and what's going to happen to the guy that kills this giant, Eliab's already added up in his mind. And in his mind, he's like, oh, great, my little brother is going to kill this giant today. And so in his heart, anger raged at David. And so the gospel, you know, is clear all through Scripture. The power of God is speaking all through Scripture, and God wants us to know in this moment that anger is a giant that can shut down God's possibility for our lives. And if we're, you know, not careful, our anger will burn somebody else's life down. But here's the amazing thing that you can count on today. Anger is definitely going to burn your life down. And there's a lot of ways that anger works its way into our lives. You know, there's wrongly felt anger. I'm not a psychologist, okay? I'm just a pastor. So I'm only speaking as a pastor today through my experience of life, personally and with a lot of people. But there's wrongly felt anger. There are a lot of people who are angry at something that never really happened. They thought somebody did something. They thought somebody said something. They thought somebody felt a certain way, but the people didn't really feel that way. But yet they're angry over that. There's wrongly placed and wrongly felt anger, but it's real anger. There's rightly felt anger that's wrongly expressed. There are people who really do have something to be angry about, but the way they've expressed that anger comes out in all manner of wrong ways, and it just damages everybody around them and damages them. There's felt anger, rightly so, that's never expressed. This is the worst kind of anger of all. In fact, probably the greatest health risk on earth is repressed anger. It's to stuff the anger deep down inside, never speak about it, never talk about it, never address it. It might actually be rooted in something worth being angry about, but I'm never going to talk about it. I'm just going to keep it pressed down as far as I can inside. And then positively, there's rightly felt anger that's rightly expressed, because there is a time to be angry and there's a way to deal with the things that we're angry about. In this case, we're talking about wrongly expressed anger that probably was wrongly felt, because Eliab really didn't have a reason, as far as we know from the scriptural account, to be angry with David. Eliab was mostly dealing with his own problems. And I think anger most of the time is rooted in our inability to process the world under the canopy of the grace and the love of Jesus. And so as he looks at him, it says he burned with anger at him, and he asked him, "Why have you come down here? Why have you come down here?" So all of a sudden the tone changes. Anybody got brothers and sisters, and you know what, and you can feel this happening right now? And so Eliab looks at him, and with this accusatory tone, he's like, "Oh, now I see what's going on. You didn't come up here to bring supplies to us. You came up here," he says, "to watch the battle." But look what he says before. He says, "Why have you come down here?" And then listen to this question. "And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert?" What is he doing? He wants to make sure he reframes for David, "I am a fighting man. I am the head of the brothers. I am the oldest brother, and you 10 sheep." Just a few sheep, by the way. It's not like a bunch of sheep you've got. You just got a few little sheep. And how are your little sheep doing, David? Are your little sheep doing okay today? Who did you leave your little sheep with? Did you have to hire a little sheep leader to take care of your little sheep while you came up here where the big boys are today? And so what's he doing? He's belittling his brother. This is what angry people do. They try to find a way to knock down the people around them, to tear down the people around them. That's what anger always wants to do. So he belittles his own little brother. Do you understand? And we all do. I think you can see it in the text here. But every little brother, all he wants is his big brother to put his hand on his shoulder and say, "Hey, I got you." That's all every little brother or every little sister or every son or every daughter really wants. They just want their mom or their dad to put their hand on their shoulder and say, "I got you. Whatever else is coming, I got you. However big the giant is, I got you. Don't you worry about Goliath, David, because your big brother Eliab is here, and I'm going to crush Goliath today so that you can go back and do the thing that you're really good at and take care of your sheep." But it flips on its head. And the person that David's looking up to say, "I want to be like you, I want to be under you, I want to be covered by you, you're my biggest brother," can't do it. And so he's angry at David, and he belittles David, and then he questions the heart of David. He says, "I know," this is the end of this verse, "how conceited you are." That's a big statement. He's going to make a character judgment here about his brother publicly in front of other people and recorded by God right in Scripture. "I know how conceited you are, and I know how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Now, can I just put a little human experience over this? Again, I'm not a trained psychologist. But when you start describing the condition of other people's hearts, you're on shaky ground. Because the scripture says nobody knows the heart of a man except God. And Eliab has come to this big, bold conclusion. You're conceited, and you have a wicked heart. And when he said that, do you know what he did? He said, "I am conceited, and I have a wicked heart." When people make character assassinations about other people, they're typically tipping their hand at what's going on in their heart. And Eliab had some heart problems. You're like, "Well, how do you know all this? It sounds like you're kind of, you know, maybe putting a little bit too much into the context." Just look one page over, if you will, in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel. And this is how this all went down. Samuel comes to anoint David. And as he comes to anoint David as God's chosen one to lead Israel, he comes to the house of Jesse. And when he comes to Jesse's house, he knows it's going to be one of Jesse's sons. And we all kind of know this story, but I want you to read it with me beginning let's just start in verse 6. "And when they arrived, Samuel saw," when they arrived, he called for Jesse to bring all of his sons up because he knew that one of Jesse's sons was going to be anointed that day to be the leader of Israel. And so he said, bring them all up. And so they did. And when they arrived, verse 6, Samuel saw Eliab. There he is. And he thought, even Samuel thought, Samuel, this great spiritual leader, when he saw Eliab come in, he's like, okay, that's probably going to be him right there. Look what he said. He said, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. And that's because Eliab was the oldest. He was amazing. He was big. He was strong. He was handsome. It's like, okay, we I don't know which other brothers we need, but that guy right there looks like the guy I've come for today. But the next verse is a verse we've all quoted, those of us who've been around church a lot. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? Heart. And when God looked at Eliab's heart that day, he said, not him. Oh, he's tall enough. Oh, he's handsome enough. He's old enough, but his heart is not good. Bring the next one. And they brought the next one, Abinadab. He's also at the battle lines. Nope, not him either. And they brought the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And as they are bringing them by, Eliab's house is catching on fire. And he is starting to feel what I believe is one of the big roots of anger, and it is rejection. Not getting picked is one of the huge roots of anger in our lives. And so they're bringing more brothers by. And then here they come, and here they come, and here they come. And Eliab, he's like, okay, my chance is done. My opportunity has passed. He knows we're not going to rewind the story and go, okay, now that we've seen them all, let's start over again. He has now missed out on an opportunity in a public moment to be passed over publicly. You know what that feels like at your job, right? I mean, two people are up for a promotion, one gets it and one doesn't, and you both have to show up at the office the next day. That's a tough day at work. And he says, Samuel does, I don't see him here. God's not giving me clearance here on any of these kids. And do you have any other kids? I mean, did you bring all the sons? And David said, well, we got this, you know, like kid out in the sheep fields. He said, get him. And interestingly enough, he said, we're going to all stand and wait until he gets here. This is how big a moment this was. And so there's Eliab. He doesn't even get to sit down. He doesn't even get to go in the waiting room. He doesn't even get to, like, you know, go back to the tent. He stands and waits until his littlest brother comes through the door, and Samuel says, that's him. Anoint him. He's going to lead Israel. And from that moment on, the anger towards David raged in Eliab's heart. And on this day, we don't get a one-off, okay? So a kid comes to the battle line, and he says, I'll fight this guy. It's not a one-off. It's not a happenstance. It's the fruit of a furnace that's been burning since that day, and maybe even the day before that day when David killed the lion, and maybe even a month before that when he killed the bear, and maybe a month before that when he could play his harp and lyre. But all along the way, this fire has been burning, and on this day, it just manifests itself in the mouth of Eliab. It doesn't slow David down. This is an amazing thing. David goes on and kills Goliath. He goes on and frees the people and his brother. He goes on and brings salvation for his brothers. And he goes on and takes the oppressive yoke off of his brothers. He goes and fights a fight for people who aren't even standing behind him and don't even have his back. But he goes on into the valley in the power of God, in the name of God, and does what God has called him to do and what God has called him to be. And he frees Israel that day, and he destroys the power of all the voice of the giant over the lives of the people of God. You know, I think that underneath anger is betrayal and being belittled. The betrayal part is the hard part, the part where things were done to us Real things were done. Real things were said. Real injury was inflicted. And I think the cousin to this giant of anger is betrayal and belittling, and they both breed jealousy. And jealousy is a tough thing to carry because it forces us to compare and compete, and it silences us from celebrating and affirming. And when we live in families that compare and compete, but that can't celebrate and affirm, we live at war. And it's because the giant of anger has stood in the middle of the room and taken a foothold in our hearts. I don't know how much of this is related to our parents, but a lot of it is. There's a million kinds of anger. There's a million reasons why people are angry. Please don't let me shrink yours down in a little simple phrase today. Please don't let me categorize whatever your life journey has been. Everybody here is on a journey. Everybody here is not angry today. Amen. Everybody here doesn't have a giant of anger. Amen. So if you're feeling like I'm really not angry, amen. You don't have to be angry. And if you don't think you have a giant of anger, you don't have to have a giant of anger. But some people do. And a lot of the people that do, I believe it's traced back to their parents. I'm not a big knocker of moms and dads because I am a believer in the gospel, but our parents shape a lot of who we are. And in this case, I don't know how Jesse fit into the equation with David, but I do know how someone who looked like a parent to him, his oldest brother, Eliab, who was several years older than him, did kind of look like a parent. And I have a hunch that if you're angry, that it might have something to do with your mom or dad. It might not. But it might have something to do with your mom or dad. I'm a guy, so I understand boys and dads. You girls can put this in your own words. But I was just thinking about why would a kid be angry at his dad? Now, if you're a dad, please, come on. Dads are amazing. So this isn't an anti-dad, list here. Because if you're a dad, you might be angry at your dad. And you might be angry at your dad as a dad for some of these same reasons. Why would a son be angry at a dad? Why would a daughter be angry at a dad? Because he abandoned me. That'll make you angry. Because he was uninterested in me. That will make a son or a daughter really angry. Because he picks something else over me. Number four, I'm angry with my dad because he hurt me. Number five, I'm angry with my dad because he was emotionally unavailable to me. And maybe you stuffed that. Or maybe you've gone on a crazy journey through life because of that. Maybe you found 1,000 other people who could be emotionally available to you, some healthy, some poisonous to you, but at least they were emotionally available to you. Number six, I'm mad at my dad because he left our family. Number seven, I'm angry at my dad because he cheated on us. Not just he cheated on my mom, he cheated on all of us. And they never say it that way. They always say, your dad cheated on your mom. No, he cheated on all of us. And I like him and I love him, but I got to be honest with you. I'm a little angry. I might be a lot angry. Eight, I'm angry with my dad because he lives with another family. I'm angry with my dad because some other kids get my dad's attention every day. I'm angry with my dad because he's too busy for me. I'm angry with my dad because he didn't take care of us. I'm angry with my dad because he didn't take care of himself. And it just, I can't say the word, me off. And I'm angry. I don't even know what to do with it, but I know I'm angry. I'm angry with my dad because he won't face the facts. I'm angry with my dad because he's too aggressive. I'm angry with my dad because he's too passive. I'm angry with my dad because he embarrassed me. I'm angry with my dad because he chose something else over me. I'm angry with my dad's company because he's gone all the time. I'm angry at my dad's boss because he let my dad go. I'm angry at another company because they hurt my dad's company's business. I'm angry at the woman who stole my dad from us. I'm angry at the kids who are with my dad right now. I'm angry at the church where my dad worked too much. I'm angry at the other families in the church who got my dad's attention. I'm mad at the church that let my dad go. I'm mad at the doctor for not saving my dad. I'm mad at my mom for putting so much stress on my dad. I'm mad at my mom for hounding my dad. I'm angry at my granddad for the way my dad turned out. I'm angry at God for not stopping my dad, for not saving my dad, for not helping my dad, for not bringing my dad back when I ask him to. I'm angry because of all the hurtful things he's called me. I'm angry because of all the things he has said to me. I'm angry because of all the things he never said to me. I'm angry because he wasn't like so-and-so's dad. I'm angry because he wasn't a man. I'm angry because he wasn't tough enough. I'm angry because he was never a spiritual leader for me. I'm angry because he never even wanted me. I'm angry because he's never wanted to meet me. I'm angry because I was never good enough for him. You can put your mom in the story. I don't know how your family works. But I think a lot, not all, of the anger that we carry has a root that goes back to being betrayed or belittled by our parents. And in some cases, maybe you didn't necessarily feel betrayed or belittled, but maybe someone else in your family did, and then they became angry, and then they burned the whole house down, and then you got angry at them because they burned your house down, and you got angry at your parents because you let them burn the house down while the whole time you weren't angry and you weren't burning the house down. It's amazing how contagious anger can be when it comes on the scene. And if there is a God in heaven who has killed the giants in our lives, and if Jesus has come on the scene to kill Goliath, then I'm telling you today, Jesus Christ Almighty, in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, has killed the giant called anger. The giant of anger is dead. It's dead. It may still be talking to you and me. But the giant of anger has died. And if it's not mom or dad, you may be angry with yourself. If it's not yourself, you may be angry at the circumstances of life. If it's not the circumstances of your life, you may just be angry at God. If it's not being angry at God, you might be angry at life. Some of you are just angry at everything and everybody. And today I want you to know that we, in the power of the gospel, can live free from the giant of anger. And there are five stones, and I didn't come up with five so we would have five smooth stones, but there are five stones today. We ended up with a five on the list, and I went, hallelujah, we got five stones today for this giant called anger. And here they come, and you need to write these down because you're going to want to come back to these time and time again. Can I ask you a question, by the way? Any parents in the house today? Any parents in the house? How many of you fed your children today? Anybody fed your kids today? Or did you say, you know what? I fed you yesterday. Anybody feed your kids today? Any of you thinking, oh my goodness, I'm sorry you even brought that up. I knew there was something I forgot this morning. They're in bloom. They're fine. How many of you fed your kids yesterday? You don't have to raise your hands. How many fed your kids the day before that? How many fed your kids the day before that? How many fed your kids the day before that? How many of you feed your kids every single day? You know, how many of you been to the gas station this week or the last 10 days? Anybody here been to the gas station this week or the last 10 days? Some of you have a Leaf and you plug it in electronically. That's so awesome of you. But don't keep calling us for rides, though, okay? Can you come pick me up? I can only go 8 miles today. No, I can't come pick you up because I'm paying for my gas. Thank you very much. Oh, that was for all the Leaf staff members we have here at Passion City Church. We got a whole tree full of cars here. It's pretty amazing. But you filled your car up. You didn't fill your car up. And then when the little light went on or the little thing dinged, you said, hello, I've already done this. I mean, most of us in here have brushed our teeth today. Your neighbors are grateful for that right now. If you haven't, please do. If you did, you probably did last night. And the day before that, and the day before that, and the day before that, and the day before that. You plugged your mobile phone in. You're going to plug it again today. You're going to plug it in again tomorrow. You're going to plug it in when you get back in your car. You're going to get a little Mophie case because you forgot your plug. Why? Because life is a series of recharging with truth, with renourishing with food. And here's the thing. Some of us have identified our giants. Some of us know they're dead. Some of us know we have the power of God in our mouths to shut them up, to cut their heads off, and to hold their heads up and go, well, you're not talking now. You're not talking to me. You're not talking to our family. You know why? Because God's already talked to us. And so we start on a 40-day journey of Psalm 23, and everybody's like, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to listen to the beautiful Englishman, who turns out he's not even an Englishman. I found out he's not. He's an American man. Hello, it's even better. An American man, way better than an Englishman, even though he sounds kind of like an Englishman, is going to read to us. That man's actually come to worship at our church, I found out. How about that? Maybe he found out that we like him, so he showed up one weekend and just came to worship. I wasn't here, didn't meet him, but hello, thank you for coming. We love you, and we love your voice, and we love the way you read the Word of God to us. And some people said, I'm going to do that every day, Psalm 23, every day, Psalm 23. 8 days, and you're like, this is changing my life. But then, okay, I'm not doing that anymore. Goliath came every day, every morning, every night. The giants come every day, every morning, every night. The devil comes every day, every morning, every night. The voice of the enemy comes every day, every morning, every night. And so, hello, this is not spiritual. This is just normal. We have to wake up to our opportunity to come every day. Come every day. Some of you need to hear Psalm 23 for the next year every day. It takes 40 seconds to listen to it. And if you don't have 40 seconds or 4 minutes or 40 minutes, then your giants are not going away. It's not really about someone else coming around you and going, oh, well, let me give you the little secret key here. It's just about understanding and believing that Jesus has already won. And we have to link up to what he has done, who he is in us, and talk like he talks to us. And when we do, things change. Well, our number one stone of taking down the giant of anger is that we understand, number one, that God was angry with us. You have to understand that before you were mad at somebody else, and mad's really not a strong enough word, but before you were angry at someone else, before you had been betrayed or belittled in your own life, before someone had done something to you or in some way passed over you, not picked you, not chosen you, you have to understand that before all of that happened, you betrayed God and belittled him. You did not pick God. For a day, for a year, for a season of life, and hello, even now as believers who are his sons and daughters, there are still moments, is anybody with me here, throughout the day that we don't pick God. And it makes him angry. It makes him angry when our sin betrays his goodness and our pride belittles his majesty. It makes God angry. And he's loving and full of grace and mercy. But can I just be the voice of reason today? There's coming a day when the world's going to figure out how angry God is towards sin. It's called the day. Hello? Might have some people want to leave on this phrase. It's like, no, I don't want that. It's called the day of God's, hello? Wrath. And it's coming. You say, well, how can God be such a good, loving, wonderful, amazing God, and we're all looking for a day of his wrath? Because he is righteous, holy. He's not on a comparative scale. He's not a little better than the next guy. He's perfect in every way, holy through and through, righteous through and through. The things that we tolerate, he doesn't tolerate. The things that we watch in entertainment, he does not watch in entertainment. The things that we let creep into our lives, he doesn't let creep into his life, because his righteousness burns like a flame of glory. It is the eternal flame of the holiness and the perfection of God. And at the end of the day of his wrath is really just a day of him showing up. It's just him walking into life, walking into the equation, walking into the world, walking into the room, walking into contemporary culture. And when he walks in to contemporary culture, it's not going to be a great day for most people. Because he's going to come through the door in splendor and it's going to evaporate. All sin. It's going to be a terrifying day. Why? Because our sin, my betraying God, which I have done, and me belittling God by saying, I got this, or I don't need you, or I like this better than you today, or this is going to meet my need faster than you today, or I'm going to take a shortcut because I don't like your route today, or I'm just really tired and I really don't want to dig in and fight today. When I belittle the glory of God or betray God, it makes God angry. But God's grace has overcome his anger. That's where you say amen. Psalm 84 is just a prelude to this. Psalm 85. So strong. Let's just read the first few verses together. It says, you showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. Selah. He couldn't even get that far without saying, we just got to stop right here. That's what Selah means. We just got to go, wow. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. Selah. Verse 3. You set aside all your wrath and turn from your, read it with me, from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I think before we can take down the giant of anger, we have to understand it wasn't starting with somebody in us. It was started with us and God. But God has moved in our lives. Number two, our second stone is that we pick up the stone and understand that God has made peace with us. Hello? Yes, he had anger towards us, towards our sinfulness. God always loved us, but he hated our sin. And he hated our choices. He hated our decisions. He had an anger burning towards the way we treated him. But the second stone is that God made peace with you, and he made peace with me. Isaiah the prophet said Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's good news for an angry world, and it's good news for people who God is angry with, that Jesus Christ is coming into the world, and his label as he's coming, a wonderful counselor and the Prince of Peace. In other words, he's coming to the negotiating table, and he's saying, I have authority from heaven to broker a peace deal, to broker a peace treaty. I've got the power of God to sit at the table and to talk about your wrongs, but to offer you a deal, to offer you peace, to offer you what no one else can offer you. And in another place in Scripture, it says that Jesus is our peace. We won't read the text, but write it down. Ephesians 2, 11 through 18. And in this passage, Paul says, and we dug around in the word series, it said, and Christ, when Christ, who is our peace, comes and makes peace for us. And how does he do it? He says in Ephesians 2 that he does it through his shed blood poured out on the cross. That's where the peace happens. And so when we're angry, we rally back around the cross. That's why we keep talking about the cross. That's why we sing about the cross. That's why we celebrate the cross. That's why we don't move on from the cross, because it was at the cross where God, in his anger, made peace with you and me. So I'm telling you, God isn't angry with us anymore. God isn't angry with you anymore if you're in Christ. Why? Because all of the anger and wrath of God landed on Jesus at the cross. So the anger has been satisfied. The righteousness has been satisfied. The wrath of God has been poured out on Jesus. And so we run to Jesus. We run to and into Jesus. And in Jesus, we find a covering, a relief. We find peace, and we find a new relationship with God, and we are the sons and daughters of God. We don't get a free reign at that point. We still have to obey God. But at least we know the day of wrath isn't coming for us. There's still judgment coming for us. If you say you know Jesus and you don't live for him, it's going to not go great on the day when Jesus comes. Attend church all your life and try to be a good person all your life, but you don't really fully leverage life for the name and fame of Jesus. When Jesus comes, it's still going to be sticky. Oh, you may be saved, but you're going to be sad. You may be in heaven, but you're not going to have any rewards, because there is still the obedience factor of following Jesus. But at least we know our hearts have been made at peace with him because of what the cross means to you and to me. The third stone that I think that helps take down the giant of anger in our lives is that we believe that God is our avenger. Do you believe that today? Do you believe God is your avenger today? See, here's the interesting thing we've talked about every single week. The reason why the giants must fall is because they demoralize us and they diminish the glory of God. And how does the anger diminish the glory of God in our lives? It diminishes the glory of God in our lives because it causes us to rob from God his own rightful declaration about who he is. And he says, I am the one who's going to avenge all wrongs. And if we really believed that, we would say, wow, okay, so there legitimately was something said or was something done or there is a wrong, there is an injustice here, but God has promised that he's going to avenge what I can't even avenge. And see, that's even the gasoline on the anger a lot of times, because you say, you know, how am I going to deal with this? And so you lash out toward that person or you withhold from that person and you realize it doesn't make anything better and now you're just more angry. And so we're really not even in a position most of the time to alleviate whatever it was that caused us to be angry in the first place. You can't change your dad's heart. You can't go in there and open up his chest and say, I need to dial that around so that I can deal with this anger I'm dealing with. No, we have to find a way to deal with our anger externally from whatever caused it. And the way we deal with it externally from what caused it is by rallying around the cross where we got peace with God and got the power, by the way, to make peace with other people. And we rally around it by believing God that he is the avenger of all injustice and all wrong in the world. If something has been done to you that you can't fix, I promise you God is going to fix it. If someone has done something that you can't hold them accountable for, I promise you God is going to hold them accountable for it. And he's going to do it in a lot fairer way than you could, because he does know their heart. And he's going to do it in a lot more comprehensive way than you could, because he's all-powerful and almighty God. The thing God wants you to know today is Christ died so that you could have peace with God. He wants you to keep focusing on the fact that Christ died so that you could have peace with God. Because it's in that peace with God that we find the power to make peace with other people. Romans 12:14, I love what Paul writes at the end of this. He's getting really practical to these believers. And he says in verse 14 of Romans 12, now this is all after he spends 12 chapters talking about the power of the gospel. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. That doesn't sound like a good idea, does it? Not to angry people. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, and do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. See, the giant of anger tells you the way you're going to feel better is by making them feel worse. The way you're going to feel better is by making them feel worse. So you try to make them feel worse, and then you feel worse, and sometimes they feel better. I mean, there's nothing worse than being angry with someone and trying to make them feel worse and them going, oh, I don't care. And you're like, oh, now you're worse. And honestly, they don't even know. Maybe they're not even dialed in. Maybe they're not even awake to what's going on. But you feel worse because they feel like maybe we settled this 10 years ago. Remember when we talked at the Waffle House 10 years ago and I thought we had that conversation? I thought we kind of moved past this, and you're not moved past it 10 years later, but they kind of moved on, but you didn't, and you're now trying to get them back for something that they think you've already worked out. And so repaying evil for evil never works. It never works. You say, well, I'm going to do my very best to give it a shot because I'll feel better if I do. Well, let us know how that goes. While your house is burning down, you might feel better. But as soon as you realize I got to evacuate because I've set my entire family on fire, you can't repay evil for evil. All you do when you do that is get more evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, there's a little thing in there that we don't have time to really dial into, but it's not possible to live at peace with some people. And so you just have to move on. But there's got to be a way you can still extend some peace to the people, even if you can't live with them. Because when you do that, you know what you do? You say, God is so big. When you do that, you just say, God is so big. Yes, I got hurt, but God's bigger. Yes, I got hurt, but God healed me. Yes, I got hurt, but thank God. God he made peace with me and at the cross gave me the power to make peace with you. Yes, I got hurt, but thank you, it's not about me, it's about him. Yes, I got hurt and that's real, but thank God that God is giant and he is powerful and he is mighty to save. Therefore, Christians ought to be walking through the world on a different level, offering people a different model, showing people a different picture. I've known God too long to be bitter. I've known God too long to still be jacked up about this. I've known God too long to not be walking in what God has done for me. I've known God too long to hold that grudge against you. I have too big a God to hold that grudge against you. Yeah, it's real, but you know what? He's so much bigger than all that. What he's done for me is so much greater than all of that. I say, my God's too big to hold a grudge against someone who's 9 feet tall. My God's way bigger than that. So he says, as far as is possible, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. God said that. And if God said that, our power comes in believing that, in saying, I believe you're the avenger. Therefore, I'm not going to avenge. I believe you're the avenger. Therefore, I'm going to walk free of my desire to want to avenge. And when you do that, the giant of anger has far less to say to you. Because when that giant speaks, you say, you're talking to the wrong person. God is my avenger. The fourth stone is that you receive. The fourth stone is that you forgive. How do you take down the giant of anger? It's by forgiving the person you're angry at. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In other words, if you take Scripture at its word, don't go to bed tonight without dealing with the anger that's in your heart right now. Well, my person that I'm angry at doesn't live in Atlanta. They're dead. They're not in communication with me right now. Okay, that's fine. You have the God of creation with you and on your side. And you can go to him and say, God, I want you to know I forgive them. In the power of what you have done for me when you forgave me, I want you to know today, they can find out later that I forgive them. Like, Lou, you're asking me to do something you don't even know what you're asking me to do. If you let me talk to you for 30 minutes and tell you my story, you would say, kill them. I'll help you kill them. And there were seasons in my life where I really would help you do that. I mean, I haven't killed people, but I would have gone, yeah, let's go kill them, you know? But then if I talk to you for 30 minutes about what happened to Jesus when they killed him, it would start shifting the tide in our hearts. And it would give us a ground on which we could say, you know what? I can't hold against you any more than God chose not to hold against me. Let me say that again. I can't hold against you more than what God chose not to hold against me. And so you have the power at the cross to say, I forgive you. They may say, I don't care. They may say, so? They may say, I never did anything. They may say, well, it was your fault. And you go, I just needed to tell you, I forgive you. And if they don't want to hear it, then you tell you and God that you forgive them. And when you do, the giant stops talking. He's like, are you still angry? No, I'm not still angry. It's kind of weird. I forgave them. Well, why did you do that? That's what Christians do. That's what forgiven people do. They forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. So I forgave them. You just going to let them get off? It's not up to me. I have an avenger. A real avenger. He is a marvel to behold. You know, I can go on, you know. I'm not trying to be comedic. These are the things that cut off the head of the giant. It's not how you feel. Well, I still feel angry. Well, great. Choose to forgive. And choose to believe that God is your avenger. So he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil a foothold. If you sleep tonight without dealing with your anger, the last thing you're going to say before you go to sleep is, put one more brick in the wall before I wake up tomorrow. Because you're just going to give the devil a foothold in your life while you sleep in your bed of anger. But you can choose before you go to sleep to say, God, in the power of the cross, in the name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus, I forgive. I just got to work some of that out. Yes, there's some things that are going to have to happen. Yes, there are going to be maybe some boundaries in that relationship. Yes, but I forgive. I forgive. I want to lay down tonight in forgiveness. I want to lay down tonight in the shadow of the cross. I want to lay down tonight and say, I hold no grudges against anyone because you hold no grudges against me. And in that moment, the devil doesn't put another brick in the wall. And then the last of the five stones, and we'll close with this, is that you receive that you are a son or a daughter of God in Christ. And please hear this, you have been picked and chosen by a perfect Father. If the root of anger, for a lot of people, not the 100% root of anger, but if a lot of the root of anger is that people feel betrayed and belittled. And if some of that goes back to someone called father or mother, then how amazing is it that Jesus Christ came in a human body and the main thing he taught us about God is that the God of all creation, who is righteous and holy and perfect in every way, wants to be our Father. And how beautiful it is that he built a family so that when we come to faith in Jesus, we don't become members, we become children. And he did that so that the giant of anger could fall down. And we could say, I am a loved daughter, loved son, chosen and picked by a perfect Father. So the psalmist, David, the giant slayer, David, that I'm confident even though you're belittling me, I got work to do. I love that. Your heart is on fire, but mine is on fire too, but it's more about the glory of God and not about whatever issue you got with me. So I'm going to go on out there and kill that giant for the glory of God. We can talk later, but I got to knock this giant down. And David, who has got all kinds of things stacked against him. He does what God has called him to do. He wrote these words in Psalm 68. Just let me read them over you. He says, sing to God, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds, for his name is the Lord. Rejoice before him. He is a father to the fatherless, and a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families, and he leads forth the prisoners with singing. But the rebellious, they live in a sun-scorched land. He is a father to the fatherless and a defender of the widow and the orphan. That is God in his holy habitation. And the giant of anger goes down when you pick up the stone that says, I am a loved son. I am a loved daughter of God. And I receive it.